You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tian. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ in Biblical Revelations, available from Tian. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 55, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1, the section pertaining to the public ministry of Jesus. We'll be reading sections 7, 8, and 9 today. 7. Jesus among the publicans. When Jesus left Jezreel, he journeyed a while toward the east, then went around the mountain which lay between Jezreel and Nazareth, and about 2 hours from the former place, reached a number of houses standing in rows on either side of the high road. They were occupied by publicans. Some poor Jews dwelt under tents at a little distance from the road. That road, along which the dwellings of the publicans stood, was fenced in by wickerwork, the entrance at either end being closed. Rich publicans lived here, who rented many tolls in the country, and again leased the same to under-collectors. Matthew was one of these latter tax gatherers, but belonging to another place. Mary, the niece of Elizabeth, once dwelt here, I think. Having become a widow, she went to Nazareth and afterward to Capernaum. She was the same that was present at the Blessed Virgin's death. The commercial high road to Egypt from Syria, Arabia, and Sidon passed through this place. Great bales of white silk and bundles like flax were brought this way on camels and asses. Also fine woolen stuffs, both white and colored, great, heavy, woven strips of carpet, and lastly, spices. When the camels arrived in this district, the gates were closed, and the merchants had to unpack their goods, which were carefully examined. They had to pay a tax, partly in merchandise, and partly in money. The latter was mostly 3 or 4-cornered yellow, white, or reddish pieces, on which was stamped a figure raised on one side and hollow on the other. They gave also coins different from these. I saw in those coins little towers, a virgin, also an infant in a little ship, little bars of gold, such as were offered by the kings at the crib. I never again saw, excepting with some strangers who came to John the Baptist. The publicans were all leagued together. When one received more than his fellows, he divided with the rest. They were wealthy and lived well. Their homes were surrounded by courtyards, gardens, and walls, reminding me of those of our well-to-do peasants. They lived entirely among themselves, for others would not associate with them. They had a school of their own and a teacher. Jesus was well received by them, his followers also. I saw several women arrive here. I think Peter's wife was among them. One of them spoke with Jesus, and they soon went away. Perhaps they were either coming from or going to Nazareth, and were executing some commission for the Mother of God. Jesus stayed first with one, then with another of the publicans, and taught in their school. He especially pointed out to them the fact that they often extorted from travelers more toll than was just. They became very much confused and could not divine how. He knew that. They were more humble than the other Jews, and took his words better. Jesus urged them to receive baptism. 8, Jesus in Kisloth Tabor. Jesus left the publicans after having taught among them the whole night. Many of them desired to make him presents, but he would accept nothing. Several followed him, for they wanted to go with him to baptism. On this day, he journeyed through the country by Dothan and passed the madhouse where, on his first journey away from Nazareth, he had calmed the raving and the possessed. As he was passing it, they called him by name and clamored violently to be released. Jesus commanded their custodians to free them, promising that he would answer for the consequences. They were all set at liberty. Jesus cured them all, and they followed him. Toward evening, he arrived at Kisloth, a city on Mount Tabor, inhabited mainly by the Pharisees. They had heard of Jesus, but they were displeased at seeing him followed by publicans, whom they looked upon as malefactors, possessed, known to be such, and a motley crowd of others. He entered their school and taught of the baptism of John. Then, addressing his followers, he exhorted them, before attaching themselves to him, to think seriously whether they would be able to persevere or not, for they must not think his path an easy one. He expounded to them also several parables on building. If a man desired to build himself a house, he should consider first whether the owner of the ground would allow him to use it for that purpose. In like manner, they that would follow him should first expiate their offenses and do penance. Again, if a man would erect a tower, he must first estimate the cost. And many other things Jesus taught that were not well received by the Pharisees. They listened only to catch him in his words. I saw them concerting together to give him an entertainment, at which they hoped to ensnare him in his speech. They prepared a great feast in a public hall, down which stood three tables, side by side, and right and left burned lamps. Over the middle table, at which Jesus, some of the disciples, and the Pharisees sat, the aperture customary to the roofs of that country stood open. The followers of Jesus were seated at the side tables. In this city there must have been an ancient custom, commanding the poor, of whom there were numbers dwelling in the greatest abandonment, to be invited. For as soon as Jesus sat down at a table, he turned to the Pharisees, asking where were the poor, and whether it was not their right to take part in the feast. The Pharisees were embarrassed, and they answered that the custom had long fallen into disuse. Then Jesus commanded his disciples, Aristarchus and Cocharia, the sons of Marha and Colia, the son of the widow Seba, to go gather together the poor of the city and bring them to the feast. The Pharisees were highly displeased at the command, for it gave rise to much more comment throughout the city. Many of the poor were already in bed and asleep. I saw the disciples rousing them. Numerous and varied were the joyous scenes I then witnessed in the huts and haunts of the poor. At last they arrived and were received and welcomed by Jesus and his disciples. The latter served them while Jesus addressed to them a very beautiful instruction. The Pharisees, though greatly irritated, had not a word to say, for Jesus was in the right, and at this the people rejoiced. Great excitement prevailed in the city. After partaking plentifully of the various good things, the poor people departed, taking with them a supply for their friends at home. Jesus had blessed the food for them, prayed with them, and exhorted them to go to John's baptism. He would not tarry longer in the city, and left that night with his followers. Many of the latter, however, discouraged partly by his exhortations, left him for their homes, while others went to prepare for John's baptism. 9. Jesus in the shepherd village of Chimki. Jesus journeyed during the night between two valleys. I saw him sometimes conversing with his followers, then again falling behind and praying on his knees to his Father, after which he again rejoined them. On the following afternoon, I saw him arrive at a shepherd village, whose houses lay scattered here and there. It possessed a school, but no resident priest. The people were attended by one from a distance. When Jesus arrived, the school was closed. He assembled the shepherds in an apartment of the inn, and there instructed them. As the Sabbath was approaching, there came that evening several priests of the sect of the Pharisees, some of them from Nazareth. Jesus spoke of the baptism and the near advent of the Messiah. The Pharisees were very hostile toward him. They spoke of his humble origin and tried to make little of him. Jesus slept here that night. Jesus, in his instructions on the Sabbath, expounded many parables. He called for a grain of mustard seed, and when they brought it to him, he spoke for some time of it, saying that if they had faith equal only to a grain of that seed, they would be able to transport the pear tree before them into the sea. A large pear tree, laden with fruit, stood nearby. The Pharisees mocked at his teaching, which they considered childish. Jesus explained at length, "But I have forgotten." He also recounted the parable of the unjust steward. The people of this place and of the whole country around were in admiration of Jesus. They related what they had heard from their fathers of the teaching and works of the last prophets, and they compared this new teacher to them with this exception. However, he was much milder. The shepherd settlement was named Chimki. The hills of Nazareth could be discerned in the distance, for they were only about 2 hours off. It was a scattered little place, a few houses only around the synagogue. Jesus took up his abode with a poor family, the mistress of which lay sick of the dropsy. He had compassion upon her and cured her, laying his hands upon her head and stomach. She was perfectly restored and served her guest at table. Jesus forbade her to speak of what had happened until he should have returned from the baptism. Whereupon she asked why she might not tell it everywhere. Jesus answered, "If thou wilt publish it everywhere, thou shalt become dumb." And she did become dumb, and remained so until his return from baptism. This time it may have been about 14 days until then, for at Bethulia or Jezreel he had spoken of 3 weeks. Jesus taught 3 days in the synagogue of this place. The Pharisees were greatly incensed against him. He spoke of the coming Messiah, saying, "Ye are expecting him to appear surrounded by worldly glory, but he is already come, and he will make his appearance as a poor man. He will teach truth. He will get more blame than praise, for he wills justice, but separate not from him, that ye may not be lost. Be ye not like those children of Noah, who mocked him, when he so laboriously built the ark that was to save them from the flood. All that they derided not went into the ark and were saved." Then turning to his disciples, he addressed them, saying, "Separate not me from, like Lot, from Abraham, when seeking more fertile regions, he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and looked not around after the glory of the world, which fire from heaven still destroy, that ye may not be turned into pillars of salt. Remain with me under every trial. I will always help you." The Pharisees, still more irritated, exclaimed, "What is this that he promises them, seeing that he has nothing himself?" Then turning to him, they asked, "Art thou not from Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary?" But Jesus answered evasively that he, whose son he was, would manifest it. Then they continued, "Why dost thou speak here as elsewhere of the Messiah? We have heard of thy teaching. Thinkest thou indeed that we shall imagine that thou meanest thyself?" Jesus answered, "Upon that question I have nothing to say, excepting these words. Yes, ye do think it." The excitement in the synagogue became great, and the Pharisees extinguished the lights, while Jesus and the disciples, although it was night, left the place and journeyed some distance along the high road. I saw them sleeping under a tree. This brings us to the end of our reading today, and now we reflect upon what we have just listened to, what we have just read from Anne Catherine Emmerich. We hear about the publicans today in the number 7 that we read, and Matthew is named there. Matthew was one of these latter tax gatherers, but belonging to another place, and kind of heard the perception of the tax collector, something that we do get in the scriptures. People will accuse Jesus. He eats with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and such. We get this other experience too, that some people either coming or going from Nazareth were executing some commission for the Mother of God. So Mary sending something to her son, that Mary gave a mission to someone. In number 8, Jesus in Kisloth Thabor, it says, Jesus cured them all and they followed him. And so again, remember what we're reading here is really before the public ministry of Jesus. That this is kind of the prelude to his ministry. We see that in number 9, this woman who's cured and she struck mute till after the baptism. Jesus doesn't want the word spreading. He's doing this because he loves the people he encounters and he's all omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do what he wishes when he wants. And so he cures and he heals these individuals. And so he's already attracting and amassing followers. So when we hear about the great crowds, like these are some of the people who are probably in those great crowds, who already have witnessed and already have heard and seen what he has been doing even before he initiated or inaugurated it. Almost too, we get, you know, an anticipation of some of the parables of Jesus too. We also hear about some of, you know, a repetition, if you will. If these things happened before the ministry of Jesus, well, then Jesus repeats them again for the evangelist to be able to record it and share it with us. For example, the poor coming to the meal. That's a parable of Jesus, but it seems like it's an ancient custom as it's being related to us here. In number 9, we heard he also recounted the parable of the unjust steward. And so that parable of the steward, you know, maybe Jesus is practicing here. He refines it again and again and finally gets the right one as it's recorded to us in the scriptures. But maybe there's repetition in the teaching of Jesus. He's delivering the same message and teaching and parables as he goes about his mission and ministry. Jesus blessed the food for them, prayed with them, and exhorted them to go to John's baptism. He blesses and prays and exhorts them. Well, we ask Jesus to bless our food now. We ask Jesus to pray with us. We listen to the exhortations of Jesus. What I thought was powerful was this last line, something to maybe dwell on a little bit in your own prayer. Many of the latter, however, discouraged partly by his exhortations, left him for their homes, while others went to prepare for John's baptism. They went to prepare. Just as they're preparing for John's baptism, you know, put that into our own experience of the Christian life. Well, we prepare for Holy Communion. We prepare for Mass. We prepare for confession. What is it that we do to prepare ourselves? They are preparing for this great moment of repentance. And so they're probably thinking of all the things in their life that they need to repent of as they go about the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist. One of the anecdotes that we hear in number 9, he made his abode with a poor family, the mistress of which lay sick of the dropsy. This is the one that was declared mute. But then it says she was perfectly restored and served her guest at table. Jesus forbade her to speak. Well, think about the scriptures. If you know the Gospels well, someone being healed, serving Jesus at table, waiting on them. Peter's mother-in-law. So this is something, again, that recurs again and again. The people that Jesus heals immediately begin to serve him. And so you have it in this case. This isn't Peter's mother-in-law. She was in bed with a fever. This person has dropsy. Puts his hand on her stomach. Maybe we wonder, what was it like as Jesus places his hand there? What was that experience for her? As she is completely healed, is there warmth? Does she feel power? Is she alleviated immediately? All of these questions we can have as we kind of envision this. Then Jesus is giving this exhortation to the Pharisees. Remain with me under every trial. I will always help you. Well, don't we need to hear those words? Remain with Jesus in everything that's happening. He will always help you. And he does. He gives us his grace. We must believe it. We must receive it. We must actualize it. We must experience it. We must cooperate with him. Remain with the Lord. That's something we can do throughout the day today. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.